This is the EFCA Theology Podcast, built to help pastors and church leaders stay passionate about the gospel and faithful to the scriptures. At the burning center of our faith is the belief that God's word is to be believed in all that it teaches. But what do we really mean? Where and how does the Bible teach this truth? And perhaps most pressing, does our belief in the truthfulness and authority of scripture really make a practical difference in life and ministry? On this episode of the podcast, we share an interview with Dr. Doug Huffman from Biola University on this important topic. Welcome to the EFCA Theology Podcast. I'm Brian Ferrone, and I serve as the Director of Biblical Theology and Credentialing for EFCA West, a district in the EFCA which includes Arizona, Utah, New Mexico, and parts of Nevada, Idaho, Texas, and California. Today we're at Biola University in La Mirada, California, talking with Dr. Doug Huffman about a belief at the heart of our faith, namely the idea that God's word is to be believed in all it teaches. Doug serves at Biola as a professor of biblical and theological studies, as well as being the associate dean for the Division of Biblical and Theological Studies. He's ordained in the EFCA, and he's a member of EV Free Fullerton. And Doug, I want to thank you so much for being here today.
My privilege. Thanks for inviting me to do this.
I appreciate you saying yes, especially in a busy week.
Oh, yeah. Life's always busy if you're in ministry.
It is indeed. Doug, I want to start out. In just a minute, we're going to talk about this phrase that the Bible is to be believed in all it teaches. But before we do that, I wonder if there's a book or two that you think would be helpful for people listening to this podcast on this topic.
Yeah, there's a book that came out just a couple years ago called In Defense of the Bible. It's a compilation of articles from experts in the field, edited by Stephen Cohen and Terry Wilder, published by B&H Academic Press. It contains articles on all these different areas under which the Bible sometimes needs to be defended and come under attack. So part one is philosophical and methodological issues that may or may not be of interest to a lot of lay readers, but things like higher criticism and even the philosophical question of, do we have a God who communicates? Because that indeed addresses to whether or not the Bible is a word of God. But then some of the textual historical challenges, things like, has the text of the Old Testament been corrupted? Has the text of the New Testament been corrupted? Is there errors in the Bible? Are there forgeries? How reliable is it? Are there contradictions? And then some of the problem kinds of questions. Does the Bible really teach genocide? How do we understand the Bible's teachings on slavery, those sorts of things? Does the Bible contradict science? Some of the hot button issues in our current culture on looking at scripture and what it has to say about these matters.
Yeah. Good. Well, thank you.
That's so really a great book. I'm highly recommending that book. Then a brand new book by John Piper, published by Crossway. It's entitled A Peculiar Glory. The subtitle, How the Christian Scriptures Reveal Their Complete Truthfulness. I've not read the book. Just came in the mail to me just this week. But it looks very interesting from a well-respected pastor, theologian in evangelicalism today.
All right, let's move to the questions on this issue. First question I want to ask, Doug. In our statement of faith, we say that God's word we say that God's word is to be believed in all it teaches. And so to begin today, I want to ask you for kind of a good street level definition of what we say or what we mean when we say that the Bible is to be believed in all it teaches.
Yeah, I think of those two key words in that statement, the word believe and the word teaches. And so I ask myself, well, what do we mean by the word believe, to believe something? And I'm going to suggest that it's not mere expression of opinion or desire. I have a friend who says, yeah, I believe I'll have another beer.
Yeah.
You know, okay, that's not what we mean when we say we believe the Bible. It's not mere opinion or expression of desire. Neither is it mere intellectual assent.
Yeah.
James chapter 2 talks about that, right? Even the demons believe. Yeah. But when we use the word believe, we're talking about believing in something, not just believing that something is true, but believing in it in such a way that it affects our lives. Yeah. Maybe a nice synonym would be the word trust. Yeah. We're actually entrusting ourselves to this. Mm-hmm. So it's not mere opinion, not mere intellectual assent. It's an entrustment of ourselves to it. So that's belief.
So the first part of that statement, you're sort of clarifying that it's more than just agreeing or even expressing a desire. It's really the kind of belief that looks like trust sort of lived out, that causes people to do stuff rather than just simply to think stuff. Certainly includes the thinking, right?
Right.
But it's thinking plus.
Indeed. In fact, it's one thing to say, I believe that this person is president of the United States. That's very different than saying, I believe in that person as the president of the United States.
One's a confidence issue as well, right?
Indeed. Who am I trusting? That's what we mean when we're talking about belief. We're trusting them to be true. We're entrusting ourselves to be under that authority. Mm-hmm. So when we say we believe in the Bible, we're not just making intellectual assent, as you say, but yes.
So that's kind of part one of the phrase. What about part two? What about the teaching part?
What do we mean by what the Bible teaches? I think it's important for us to recognize that the Bible accurately reports events that it does not want us to emulate or copy.
Yeah.
The Bible accurately reports the lies that people told in history, including the lies of Satan. Mm-hmm. And the Bible does not want us to believe those lies. Mm-hmm. Right? So when we say what the Bible teaches, we're saying we believe what the Bible is affirming. Mm-hmm. The Bible reports some horrendous things that happen in history, but that doesn't mean the Bible's teaching us to do those horrendous things. In fact, oftentimes the Bible tells us, reports accurately, horrendous things in history so that we will avoid them. So I think of Paul Feinberg, a former professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School for many years. He wrote a fantastic definition of the term inerrancy. Uh-huh. Inerrancy is a funny word. It's sort of a double negative, right? no errors. Inerrancy means, wrote Paul Feinberg, that when all facts are known, the scriptures in their original autographs and properly interpreted will be shown to be wholly true in everything they affirm.
Yeah.
Whether that has to do with the doctrine or morality or with the social, physical, or life sciences. Inerrancy basically means the Bible always tells the truth.
Yeah.
And when we're talking about what the Bible teaches, that's what we're talking about. Yeah. What the things that the Bible is affirming, we believe we are entrusting ourselves to everything the Bible affirms,
gotcha.
No matter what area of life it's talking about.
Yeah. So to put these two together, on the one hand, the belief is the kind of belief or trust that moves us to action, and it's in what the Bible itself is advocating or affirming, not just what it's reporting, unless it's reporting things that it's also affirming or advocating. Indeed. It's really the intent of the author and the intent of God, what he's driving us toward to know, feel, do, and be. That's what it's talking about.
Indeed, yes, yes. Authorial intent is a fancy phrase for that. What the authors are intending to teach us is exactly what we want to be entrusting ourselves to.
And that's the stuff we can trust all the way.
All the way. Yes.
Great. So a question, and this is one of my favorite things about our movement of churches. Historically, our leaders had this phrase, where stands it written? And what we meant by that, or what they meant by that, and what we mean by it today is that we don't want to believe anything unless it's rooted, grounded, and taught in the scriptures. And so I want to ask the question, Of this idea we're talking about today, that the Bible is to be believed about all it teaches, kind of the Bible's concept of itself is really what we're asking. Where and how does the Bible make this case that it can be trusted?
One of my favorite passages of Scripture on this issue is from the little New Testament letter of 2 Peter. So let me open up my Bible to that passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, after the typical New Testament letter greeting, the author says this, "His divine power," talking about God, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." If you want to have a godly life, the best kind of life you ever could have, it's available to you through knowing God. Why? Because He's the one who has called you by His own glory and goodness to have that life with Him. How does He make that available to you? Through His great and precious promises, so that in them you can participate in His divine nature. God is a communicating God, and He has spoken to us through the pages of these scriptures to make our lives better.
Yeah.
And what a marvelous thing. Yeah. Our God's not the force of Star Wars that we can wonder if we can access this enabling power somehow.
Yeah.
No, He's a Trinitarian person cluster that we worship and communicate with, and He communicates with us.
And He's a promising God in this passage, right? Making promises, communicating them to us through His Word.
Indeed. In fact, the EFCA doctrinal statement plays off that in this article too, right? The Bible's to believe in all it teaches, obeyed in all it requires, and trusted in all that it promises.
That's right. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So this actually brings up another way I'd kind of like to go with this discussion, if I might. A few years ago, talking with a friend of mine, also in the Free Church, he noted that we have some disintegrating ways that we think about the Bible sometimes. They're, I would call them metaphors, and sometimes metaphors can be helpful ways for us to think about true things, but sometimes the metaphors that we use to think about the Bible turn into oversimplifications that have their downside. So I've got a list of five oversimplified metaphors for Scripture. Sometimes we read the Bible, we read a verse, a passage from the Psalms, and we say, you know what? A tree planted by the water, trusting in God, I need to meditate on the Scriptures day and night, the psalmist says.
Mm-hmm.
I should read my Bible every day.
Mm-hmm.
Well, sometimes that gets abstracted, that gets boiled down to this oversimplified metaphor of, you know what, the Bible is this great duty list of do's and don'ts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Unfortunately, that results in this mechanical rule book thinking about the Bible, and the Bible's not really a mechanical rule book. A second fallen metaphor is based on a true observation. Psalm 119, 105, the word of the Lord is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path.
Uh-huh.
The Bible provides me with guidance just for today, you know? And eventually, that metaphor becomes, we treat the Bible like a horoscope reading.
Sure.
I wonder what today is going to hold for me.
The classic picture of a Christian flipping it open, dropping their finger, hoping that it will be relevant, landing in the genealogy, crying again.
That's right.
Yeah. And you're saying that's not how Scripture presents
itself. This is not how Scripture presents itself.
Absolutely.
And nor, like I said, these wrongful, oversimplified metaphors start with Scripture, but they're not really true embodiments of Scripture.
Not capturing what these passages, when Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path," it means the totality of God's word to us should guide our very lives, right?
Exactly, yeah. You know, the Bible, especially the Psalms, help us face challenges and crises in our lives. And we love the scriptures for that. Unfortunately, we abstract that down into a oversimplified metaphor of the Bible is crisis management. I'll open it when I have a problem.
When I'm really in trouble.
When I'm really in trouble, then I should read my Bible. I'm looking for a miracle cure here, you know.
Praying before an exam. I haven't studied, but maybe if you could.
Yeah. Or conversely, some people treat the Bible like a Hallmark card. You know, well, what's God's good word for me today? A little pick-me-up statement, and, you know, and that's not really it. And for myself, as a university professor, the fifth oversimplified metaphor is we would call this a occupational hazard for me. I can take this academic approach to scripture, and it's a book of facts that I need to master and all this material and be proud about it. And, again, the Bible is true. It's got lots of facts. It's really deep. It keeps scholars busy all the time. But it's more than any one of these oversimplified metaphors. And the Bible describes itself as this collection of various words from the Lord in a variety of different genres that are nonetheless God himself speaking to us. And I need to understand the scriptures on their terms, not on my abstracted little metaphor formulas for it.
I really appreciate what you're saying here, Doug. It reminds me of a thing I heard J.I. Packer either read it or heard him say it, and I may quote him correctly, we'll see, but what I remember is him saying is that a half-truth masquerading as the whole truth becomes an untruth.
Yeah, very
and
nice.
And when I think about these things, these are sort of oversimplified half-truths about the Bible. The Bible is certainly daily guidance. It is certainly gives me a set of ethics to live by. It is certainly accurate in what it says, but it's so much more than those things. And the sum total of Scripture's teaching on itself doesn't neatly fit into any of those categories that you shared, right? It's much more the other way you described it.
So when we go back to this phrase that we're talking about here, that the Bible's to be believed in all that it teaches, it's in that manifold sense of how Scripture in many different ways affirms for us the truths of how God has designed life in this world in all their areas, whether that's history or science or social studies or theology. But we need to allow God to teach us the way he wants to teach us, not to simplify our Bible studies to these little formula methodologies.
Yeah. So. Final question on this one. I wonder if you could speak a little bit to Jesus' perspective on how we should take the Bible. And here I'm thinking of passages like the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law. No, I came to fulfill it. Or I think about Jesus's statement when he's being tempted, that man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every single word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Maybe you could just comment on how Jesus's perspective on the Bible should inform us.
Yeah, I tell my students who, you know, it's easy for us to really emphasize the New Testament, right? And I say, well, you know what? The only Bible that Jesus used the Old Testament. And right now I'm teaching through the book of Acts, and I keep pointing my students to the fact that the apostles and the believers in Acts are preaching salvation through faith in Christ alone, and they're using the Old Testament, the only Bible they had, to teach that. And so when we should value the Old Testament precisely because Jesus valued the Old Testament. And Jesus spoke about the Old Testament as the Word of God and authoritative in these minute details.
Yeah.
You know, where we can read about Jesus referring to, he says, in the passage about the bush, because they didn't have the chapter and verse numbers in Exodus at the time. He's referring to Exodus chapter 3.
That's right.
And he actually does theology based on what Exodus chapter 3 has to say. He's not just looking at the historical facts of Moses at the burning bush.
Okay.
But he's observing the theological truths behind that passage of Scripture, that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and a God who stands beyond the limits of time. He's the God of all the living. There is life after death, Jesus teaches out of that passage, doing theology. So it's not a simple, oversimplified metaphor for Scripture. It's a robust understanding of the Bible. What it's teaching is to be believed in all of its manifold ways and implications for our lives. Interestingly, you know, he was challenging in that story in Luke chapter 21. He was challenging the Sadducees, who had a very limited Old Testament canon. They only believed in the five books of Moses as the Bible. So he picked one of their books, Exodus, and addressed their inability or their unwillingness, we should say, to believe in life after death.
Interesting.
And he used their Bible to challenge their thinking.
Well, that's really powerful. And I think it's so helpful for us to hear people that tend to almost by instinct punt to the New Testament and emphasize, or maybe overemphasize the New Testament, to be reminded that when Jesus uses phrases like "it is written," or when we see his perspective on the Scripture, he's thinking about the canonical books of the Old Testament. Certainly his statements would by extension go to all that the church has received, but in the immediate context, those writings are the Old Testament. We should value them like he did, right?
Yeah. And, you know, Luke chapter 24, Jesus is reflecting upon Scripture after the resurrection and reminding, twice actually in Luke 24, reminding his followers that, you know, all of the Bible is about me.
That's right.
It's pointing to Jesus. In fact, I told my students as we were looking at Acts chapter 1, and it's overlapping with Luke chapter 24. I said that 40 days after the resurrection, before the ascension, and Luke tells us in Acts 1 that they talked about the kingdom of God. Jesus taught them about the kingdom of God. I can only imagine that some of those lessons were about hermeneutics and looking at how the Scriptures were pointing to all of these pieces of data that we see in the Gospels about Jesus' life and all the aha moments that must have been going on for those followers of Jesus. Yeah. Oh, that's how you read the Old Testament. Yeah. Oh, I get it now.
I never got that.
Now I see it.
That's powerful. A final thing I want to discuss, and you know, we've talked about what we mean when we say that the Bible is to be believed in all its teaches. We've talked about where and how the Bible makes this point and addressed, I think, some helpful clarifications on what it includes, like full affirmation of the Old Testament as Jesus did. Final thing I want to do is take a moment here and just allow you to share a time or two in your life where this truth that you can trust the Word has really made a difference personally or in your ministry or even as you think about how it could matter for others.
The first thing I think of here is an experience my wife and I had about 4 or 5 years ago. You know, it was even longer than that, more than a decade ago. We faced a really big decision to make about ministry and life and where we should move. And I was applying for a job and it was going to be the best thing ever for me. It was like no doubt about it. This is the right thing.
It was the one.
It was the one. It was the job. It was the ministry. It was going to make everything click for us. And my beloved wife, Deb, was not at peace. I could see that this was not going to work for her. And we talked about this long and hard. And we reached the place where she, you know, was absolutely willing to do whatever it was I thought we should do. We both were reading Ephesians chapter 5. Hmm. She was reading chapter 5, verse 21 and following. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Mm-hmm. She was ready to pick up and move. But you know what? I had to read the next few verses.
Yeah.
Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. I didn't take the job. I looked at this patch and said, I have to give up my life for my wife. She's not ready. Her life's not in a place. Yeah. We had a ministry where we were living at the time that it wasn't quite the right time to leave that ministry, even though the thing I had the opportunity to move to was far better. Yeah. And I said, you know what? If I believe the Bible, if I believe the Bible in all it teaches, even this uncomfortable thing that's going to prevent me from having my dream job, I have to do this. I went home and told Deb, thank you for your willingness to go, but we're going to stay. That was followed by a few years of real hardship. Not in our marriage. Our marriage was great. But in our lives, and Deb kept having second thoughts.
Yeah.
Maybe we should have gone, and I never did.
Wow.
We made this decision because we believe the scriptures.
Yeah.
And I had to do this. And I can tell you now, years later, that I have my dream job.
Yeah.
It became available to me once again.
Wow.
In God's better timing than what I thought maybe it was a decade ago.
Yeah.
So to me, that's the first example that I think of. Very personal. Does the Bible really work?
Does it really, can you really trust it?
Can I really trust that it's going to do the best for me by what it's teaching? And I can say, in my experience.
That's great.
Yeah.
What I love about that story is both of you did a thing that our culture would say is not common and maybe not wise. You, on the one hand, let a career aspiration go because the Bible told you there was something more important than that. And your wife did a thing which is very unpopular, which is decided she was going to submit to a thing she didn't want to do because the scriptures told her it was right and good and safe to do that if you would lead her there. And I think that's a beautiful picture of how trusting in God's word can free you in times that are really difficult.
Yeah.
It's powerful.
Yeah, it's affirmed for us that we can believe the Bible in all that it teaches.
Yeah. Now, you serve here at Talbot and Biola, and you teach students, and you're sending them out to the world. I imagine this is central to what you're saying to them, is that the things they're learning here in the scriptures are actually relevant and can actually be trusted, and even in those places where it doesn't make sense.
I have a real passion for the undergraduate biblical studies program at Biola, precisely because have this desire, as important as pastors and missionaries and Bible teachers might be, what the world needs more of are Christians who are sold out to Jesus and believe the truth of God's word, and they're working in the business world, in the fields of communication, in film industry, in food service industries, in other real life jobs. That's where we need more people who are sold out believers in scripture, followers of Jesus. And Biola is one of those institutions that's got that passion to train all their students with that commitment to Christ, that belief, that entrustment to Jesus and his word, and to get the gospel out.
Wow. Well, I really appreciate Biola's commitment in that. We appreciate in the EFCA, in the EFCA West especially, but in our whole movement, we appreciate your partnership in the gospel. And I really thank you for taking the time to talk with us today and serve here.
Yes, it's my pleasure. Thank you very much for having me.